Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning and to see all of you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 and stand together as we read our text this morning. God willing, we'll be back in the Gospel of John next week. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read all the way to verse number 16. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My prayer this morning is that you are willing to say that statement even now. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. Not a lot of explanation as of yet. God says, go thy way. By the way, God doesn't have to explain to us everything he commands us to do. He doesn't have to, nor will he. He said, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You saw what is on the bulletin this morning for the title. I want to change the title to this. Grant, if you want to mark this. Let him lead you outside of your comfort zone.
All right.
Amen. Let him lead you outside of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
Father, we need you this morning. Pray your guidance. Pray that your power would work in us in our presence. We thank you for your word, the work of the Holy Ghost. We'll give you glory for what you do and for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me give you a couple of uncomfortable moments in life. When you wave back to somebody who you think is waving at you, but they weren't waving at you. That's uncomfortable. It's awkward. We've all done it. When you're having a conversation with somebody and realize that you spilled some food on your shirt from lunch. That's an awkward moment. When someone points out a tag that's left on your new clothes. We've had that happen, maybe. When you lose your balance and fall down in front of a lot of people. Some of us have done that. When you purchase things at a cash-only place and you don't have any cash. I hate that. That happened in small-town Nebraska. There's a lot of places like that, you know, restaurants. I remember the first time we visited a restaurant, real excited to go in there. It was like a country restaurant, and a lot of country folks in there, and we order our food, eat our food, get to the end of the meal, and the bill is there, and I give the credit card. We don't take credit cards. We only take cash. Well, what are we going to do now? Because I don't have any cash. Maybe we'll be washing dishes. I don't know. But let me go home and get... That's another blessing about a small town. Let me go home, get my cash, and come back without calling the police on me. How about this one? When you accidentally end a phone call with an acquaintance with, "I love you." Mercy. What do you say after that? I mean, it's just, you just have to, I don't know. I don't love you. No, wait. Anyway. When you swallow water wrong, and it just comes out, and you can't stop it. I mean, it's the worst. And then you go into this coughing fit, and it's the worst when you're at a restaurant, and I don't know. People think you're choking on your food. I don't know. How about this? When you bump into an inanimate object and then apologize to it. You're so focused. We've done that. This happened during Sunday school this morning while Brother Sawatsky was teaching. My stomach started squealing. Like, it wasn't full on growl, but it was just doing that, you know, low tone sound. Meow, meow, you know what I mean? Like sound waves. It wasn't the growl, but it was just, I don't know, and it lasts a long time, and people around you, they look at you. Is everything okay? Those are uncomfortable moments. Have you had uncomfortable moments? You don't have to report them, right? One time, Melissa and I sang in front of a crowd of about 2,000 people. I mean, and I'm playing the guitar, and my hand was shaking so much, Brother Sawatsky, I could hardly hit the first string. It was like, pop, pop, pow, you know, like, oh, come on. One time this has been a few times. I'm not a renowned preacher by any stretch of the imagination. I actually pray that the Lord doesn't give me too many opportunities like this. But I have preached in front of 1,000 people more than once. And when you're sitting on the platform and you're looking at that many, many people, you just forget what you're going to say. All of it. It's gone. And you just ask God for grace, you know. My last one I want to say. When I was a freshman in college, I was just out of high school. The church was part of the college there in Oklahoma City runs about 2,000 people. And at the end of this important revival service, when it was packed out with more than 2,000 people, I'm sitting on the front row because I'm a freshman at Bible college, and I was full of energy and excitement. And Pastor Davison, who was the pastor at the time, he's scanning the front row, and he sees me over here, and he calls me to the platform to dismiss the congregation in prayer. And I thought, this is not good. This is not good. I mean, it had to have been the worst, most embarrassing prayer. I probably asked the Lord to bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. I have no idea what I said. Those are uncomfortable moments. But I don't think we can comprehend how uncomfortable it would have been for any Christian who would have been under what would have been the persecuting hand of the apostle, who became the apostle Paul, but Saul at this time. He was an oppressive man. We'll find out later in the scriptures that Paul became a great apostle. Saul became Paul, a great apostle who penned many scriptures in the New Testament, wrote a lot of epistles back to the church. He became a great missionary. He became a great preacher. He had great influence. It seemed as though even when he was on vacation, he was starting churches. I mean, he was a great man. Saul believed in God. However, he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so that caused in him a kind of friction. It caused in him a kind of turmoil, and that turned into a zeal to destroy what he thought was false religion. He saw Jesus as a false prophet. He saw the followers of Jesus as false prophets and the entire religion as erroneous and wrong. In fact, he saw it as a threat to what he grew up believing, Judaism. So he devoted himself, did everything he could to stamp out what became known as the people of the way. We said that last time as we were in the book of Acts. Interesting that the Christians in early days, even before they were called Christians, they were called the people of the way. Yeah. I wonder if this morning, when you go to work this week, people will mistake you with somebody of the way. What do you mean the way, Pastor? Well, Christians were followers of Jesus who said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So are we people of the way? Can we be mistaken as the people of the way? Paul was devoted to do away with this movement. He was committed to imprison anybody who stood for Jesus. He was committed to execute people who stood against his opposition. There were people who believed in Jesus, and he was devoted to make the movement stop. Saul became the enemy of the followers of Jesus. He participated in the stoning of Stephen. We saw that in the end of chapter 7, in the beginning part of chapter 8. In fact, it says that he was consenting unto his death. Think of that word, consenting. The word consenting means to be agreeable to. As a matter of fact, it also can mean to be pleased with. So when you're consenting, it's not just as though you're under conviction or you have a guilty conscience, but you allow something to proceed. But consenting also gives the impression that you allowed something to proceed and you found joy in it. He saw the stoning of Stephen and it caused him to become full of pleasure. As a matter of fact, it is said that when people were putting their clothes at the feet of Saul, it was an indication that Saul was an authority or the authority behind the stoning of Stephen. He's the one that all of the people who were involved with this looked to for the authority. Interesting. Fast forward to chapter 8, then it says that he made havoc of the church. What a phrase that is. I feel like sometimes the kids do that. Melissa was, we were in the car and I said, all right, we're going to play the quiet game. I didn't say those words. When they were little, we played the quiet game. Now I say, nobody talk for the next 5 minutes. It's not a game anymore. It's just no talking for 5 minutes. I felt like the boys in the van and their stir and their excitement and zeal was making havoc in my soul. So I said, we're going to have quiet. I wasn't mad. I had to tell Melissa later. I wasn't upset at them about that. But the Bible says that he made havoc of the church. The word havoc here means ruin. It means to destroy, to devastate. That's what it means. So he would enter into their private dwellings. He would go into their homes and he would take believers into custody. The Bible says in that same verse, Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that he was haling men and women committing to the prison. That word haling, what does it mean? It means to drag. To drag. Sort of implies that people weren't excited to go along with Saul. It required him to drag them. But you know what? It wasn't as though he gave them a choice about it. He did drag them. He hailed them. He took them into the streets. It is said that if there was a resistance, he had not only the authority to imprison them, but to make a spectacle of them in the street, having them beaten with rods. What the Romans would do is they would have not just one thin rod, but they would have a stack of thin rods and they would bind them together, and this would be what they would strike the individuals who resisted arrest. This is what he had authority to do. As a matter of fact, it says in chapter 9, which we talked about last week, that he was breathing out threatenings. Threatenings is his words. This is him saying, if you resist, then this will happen to you. And it's a threat. And so that threat carried weight. Why? Because he was also breathing out slaughter. The implication of that, he was willing. And you'll find out in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul reports back about who he used to be. By the way, we all need to have a testimony like that. What do you mean, Pastor, that we threatened? No. Of what we used to be. Amen. Remember what you used to be? Well, let's leave that in the past. Well, Paul then was remembering in 1 Timothy back of what he used to be. He said this of his own testimony. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious. He caused injuries. He was an unbeliever. He didn't believe in Jesus. He was an opposer to the movement. I think it's interesting that he was injurious. He injured people. Yeah. Slaughter. He obtained warrants from the Jewish authorities in the beginning parts of chapter 9. If you look at the end of verse number 1 and the beginning parts of verse number 2, it says he went to the high priest. Why? To get letters or warrants for arrest. Anybody who opposed or anybody who was a follower of Jesus and opposed the arrest, or it says in, remember Timothy, it says he was a blasphemer. It also teaches, he reports back about his testimony in Acts 26, that he caused believers to blaspheme. So not just was he a blasphemer, he would threaten, and he would, under that guise of threat, he would say, "You deny Jesus. And if you'll deny Jesus, I'll leave you safe. If you won't deny Jesus, the one you claim is the Messiah and that you're a follower of, then I will cause you to become under arrest and even punishment." And so he caused followers of Jesus to blaspheme against their Savior under threat. He was a bad man. He was a bad man. He facilitated murders, Acts chapter 26. He's again reporting his testimony. He testified against believers. He opposed vehemently the name of Jesus. That's who he was. Remember in chapter 8, I said in verse 3 that he hailed men and women. He dragged men and women. Note that we're not just talking about men. He drug families from their homes. There was no remorse. He was zealous against Jesus. We could say this about Paul or Saul in this time. He was a chief persecutor against Christians. He helped to cause the spread of fear and anxiety. He would have been known throughout the region. In other words, when somebody said Saul of Tarsus, people would have known who, Christians that is, would have known who we're talking about. His name was popular, but not in a, you know, an attractive way to believers. They would have known about him. And so because of this, Saul being on the Damascus road carries with him a reputation. And Ananias would have known that reputation, and probably then some. Why would it have been a little bit more intimate to Ananias than perhaps you and me? I'm talking about the list of attributes or characteristics that identified Saul for who he was. A rejecter of Christianity and a persecutor of followers of Jesus. And there's a level of intimacy you and I might feel, but why more so that for Ananias? Why? Because perhaps he knew some people personally who were persecuted by Paul. He knew of his reputation, possibly knowing people who were persecuted. Look at verse number 10. Our text, verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, and this was where, remember, Saul was on his way to Damascus, had obtained permits to arrest Christians. Consider this just for a minute. I know I keep interrupting myself, but this is all very, very helpful. How would Saul, you don't answer it out loud, even if you think you know the answer, okay, I'll answer it for you. How would Saul have even known that there were believers in Damascus? We're talking more than 100 miles journey from... It's not like there's texting or emails. I mean, information would have been gained or gathered. It would have taken time. But who would have reported this? It would have had to have been those in the synagogues who had been exposed to the Christians and the movement of Jesus in Damascus. And so those who were followers of Judaism would have been upset about this movement as well, and they needed somebody full of zeal to come to Damascus to deal with this. Guess who they thought of? Well, I can't think of anybody more zealous against the movement of Jesus than Saul. Let's get him. And so that's who's on his way. Probably the most, not only well-known, but probably the most zealous against the movement. He's on his way to Damascus. And so we hear of a man named Ananias, verse 10. Look what it says. And to him the Lord in a vision said in a vision, look at this, Ananias, that's it. If you have red letter Bible, the only word in that verse is the name Ananias. What's that mean? It means God just simply said his name. You know that song, He Knows My Name? Yeah. Raise your hand if you know that song. Yeah. All right. Ooh, not enough hands. Miss Melissa, write it down. We need to sing that. Yeah. He knows my name. He knows your name. Yeah. You say, well, I don't know him. That's okay. He knows you. Yeah. And when you hear his word, guess what he's going to say? Your name. Mm-hmm. He's going to speak to you. You might not see a vision. Well, you won't see a vision. If you do see a vision, talk to me after church, and we'll try to figure that out. Could be something you ate last night. I don't know. But I will promise you this. In your soul, when you hear his word, he'll say your name. It's very personal. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That includes you. It's very personal. He gave his son for you. He would have died. I've heard this said, and I believe it to be so. He would have died if you were the only one who lived. He knows your name. God said, Ananias. And I love his response. He said, behold, I'm here, Lord. How sensitive was that? This morning, what a great Sunday school lesson. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online later this afternoon or perhaps this week. Download the sermon and listen to it from Brother Sawatsky. It was tremendous. And it was all about decisions. We make decisions not just once a day, but all day, every day. We make decisions. And we either let God be the anchor that guides us in the decision-making process, or we'll be letting something else guide us in that process. And so Ananias was sensitive to the voice of God. One sound of the voice of God saying his name, Ananias, is giving attention to God. He says, behold, I am here, Lord. He spoke to him, and he heard him, and he listened to him, and he responded to him. And that's how you and I need to be. So that he speaks to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He says your name because he knows you. And so our response this morning should be, I'm here, Lord. I'm here, Lord. Look at verse number 11. This is whenever it gets disturbing to Ananias. He's listening to God, but he's not understanding his ears. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, the Lord said unto him, arise and go. By the way, if God stopped right there, I think Ananias would have without question said, yes, sir. Arise and go, tell me where. Like Paul, remember just earlier, Saul, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And Ananias, likely, God says, arise and go. He's this sensitive to the voice of God. God, arise and go. You fill in the blank, and I'll go. But then he heard the next thing. Go to the street which is called Straight. By the way, let's talk about that just for a minute. There is an actual street in Damascus called the Straight Street. It's not just an irony. Could be that God puts it in the scripture for us to see, capital S. It's a literal street in Damascus, but it's also a kind of metaphor, if you would, that when you're following God, guess which street you're on? The straight one. You know what straight is? Narrow. It means small. It means there's a wide road, that's the world, and it's the wrong way. The Bible's clear about that. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. You can go on that path. It leads to destruction. But there's a straight street. And it's the Lord's guiding your path. And so along the way, there are things you know this is what God wants you to do, and he'll lead you. And it's a straight street, but it's a literal street. Look what it says next. By the way, he would have been from Damascus likely, grown up there more than likely. He would have known about this street. I mean, he would have grown up on this street. He would have known all about it. Oh, straight, I know right where it is. Unlike me in Phoenix, especially last year when I moved here. Hey, where's your house? On 180 something. Oh, okay. I don't know where that is. Well, it's so easy, you know. A GPS tells me I still can't find it. Straight. He would have known it. Look what it says next. Then it says this, inquire in the house of Judas. Okay, if we stop right there, he probably would have known Judas. Why? Well, I mean, Ananias, probably a leading figure in the Christian church that would have been in Damascus. Think about that, Brother Sawatsky. This guy, Ananias, he is being visited by God, likely not just a follower, being a disciple, and report, if you look all the way to chapter 22, verse 12, it says he was a devout man, follower of Jesus. So that was his testimony. He would have been in the church. He likely would have been an authority in the church. I'm not here to say that he was the pastor, but he could have been the pastor of the church in Damascus. God visited him and said, I have a mission for you. You are the one I want to use to go to this man's house on Straight Street named Judas. Oh, Judas, yeah, he's in the church too. I know Judas personally. I went to his house a couple of weeks ago. He had us over for dinner and our family. I know him very well. What am I going to go to Judas' house for? Now things turn, change. Gets uncomfortable immediately. Look what it says next. House of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And then it says, he prayeth. Of course, in verse 12 says he saw a vision, and Ananias come, he put his hands on him. He may receive his sight. Well, hang on a second. Okay, Straight Street, I get it. Judas' house, I get it. I know Judas, and he and I are friends. Wait a second. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus there? I know about Saul of Tarsus. In fact, I know a lot about him. We'll find out in verse 13 and 14 that he knew he was on his way to Damascus. So it was well reported. He didn't just know he was, he knew he was on his way. And so he would have immediately, after hearing God say, Saul of Tarsus, he would have started getting uncomfortable. But think about this. He said, go to Judas' house. Saul of Tarsus is there. He's not waiting in ambush for you. He is praying. That would have seemed like an irony. That would have seemed like a contrast, right? Like, in other words, Saul of Tarsus, enemy of Jesus, enemy thus of God, he's praying? And so God sends him where he would have been uncomfortable to go. Let me say that again. God sends him where he would have been uncomfortable to go. He would have thought he knew who Saul was. He remembered, he would have known everything we said in the beginning of this message and more. Maybe having known somebody who was under the hand of the persecuting hand, that is, of Saul. Now, God says that he prays. He's praying. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means what you and I know, because we were there on the Damascus Road with them, or at least it felt like we were there, didn't it? That he got saved. His life was transformed. Who he was isn't who he is. That needs to be you and me, by the way. Yeah. Who he was isn't who he is. Who you used to be isn't who you are. Why? Because somebody moved in that changed you. You didn't change yourself. You didn't turn over a new leaf. That doesn't really help us, does it? Why? Because we can just turn the leaf back over. But you know what? When Christ moves in, it's a transformation. Saul said, "Well, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Why? Because he was saved. He became a follower of Jesus. He would have went from being an enemy of Christ to a lover of Christ. Now, to Ananias, none of that would have been, he would have known any of this. He would have just have known Saul as who he was. Look at verse 13, and that's why he said this. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. How much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. I mean, word spreads fast when things like what Saul was doing was happening. And he'd heard about it. And look what he also knows, verse 14. He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name. In other words, I have been at home kind of gathering my things together because it could be that what Saul was doing in Jerusalem that caused the widespread evacuation of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, or rather chapter 8, verse number 1, when the Bible says that Christians, because of the persecution, the great persecution, were going north, south, east, and west all over the region, and people were leaving and fleeing the persecution, that it could be that Ananias was preparing for the same exodus. Knowing that Saul was on his way, he's already got his suitcase on the bed, putting his most prized possessions in the bag to make sure that he can take along with him. And so you're telling me, God, you're telling me that the one whom I am preparing to run away from, you're telling me to go to. This is very uncomfortable for me. I even know that it's you that's saying God, and I'm still uncomfortable about this. Can I say that again? Put yourself in that position, if you would, just for a moment. God, I know it's you who's leading me to do this, but I'm still uncomfortable about it. I'm still struggling. Maybe we could say it like this. God, I know that it's you who's leading me to do this, but it's outside of my comfort zone. My comfort zone is here. What you're asking me to do is over here. And maybe if it's related to Ananias, what God is asking, your comfort zone's here, but what God is asking you to do is way outside of your comfort zone. That's what's happening. You know, God didn't have to say anything else to Ananias. Why? Because he already told him what to do. He already gave him guidance. He already told him exactly where to go, who to find, and what to do. But in his grace, aren't you glad for God's grace?
Amen.
Verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. I almost can feel the tender grace of God there. He's not harsh. He's not. Saul, Ananias, why are you questioning me about this? Just do what I say. I don't sense that in the Lord's words. I feel this is gracious. Look what he says. Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. This is who Saul will be. He'll bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and the children of Israel. I'll show him the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, you don't need to be afraid. Well, why, God? Because Saul got saved. Remember what you knew about Saul? Oh, yeah, I remember what I knew about him. He's not like that anymore. He's been transformed. He's not the same man he used to be. One writer said it like this. Oh, get ready to get a chill. I wish I could think of stuff like this. One writer said it like this. One day on the Damascus Road, history changed because one man was transformed.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, how did Western Hills Baptist Church get to Glendale, Arizona? Well, about 30 years ago, Pastor Hardesty obeyed God. Fast forward 30 years, here we are. But here's a better question. How did the gospel get to the United States? Okay. It came from Europe. How did the gospel get to Europe? Because of a man named Paul.
Amen.
You know, in large part, why you and I have a gospel preaching church in the United States of America in Glendale, Arizona, is because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul.
Right.
So it's true that one day on the Damascus Road, history changed because one man was transformed.
Amen.
The blasphemer Saul became the preacher Paul. The hand that wrote anger and execution papers for the disciples of Christ would soon write love letters with tears to the followers of Christ. He was totally transformed from an enemy of the gospel, a persecutor, a blasphemer, a murderer who would one day be one of the most heroic men who ever named the name of Jesus Christ. On that day, his soul was changed. The change of this man was so dramatic. Listen to this. All the people that Saul hated would become the people he loved. That's how it is, isn't it? All the people that loved Saul became the ones who would hate him the most. He would immediately go from the persecution of Christians to the preaching of Christ. And in the same chapter, verse 22, we might be talking about next week, and proving it. You say, well, I'll believe in Jesus. You just got to prove it to me. Can you think of, let me re-say this. There's not anyone in this room tonight that could conceive of somebody more educated with the ability to understand the Old Testament word than the apostle who would become the apostle Paul and this man Saul with the training he had under one of the greatest teachers of his day, Gamaliel. He knew the scripture. He'd mastered the ability to debate against Christians, and he used his knowledge thus to prove the gospel was true, straight from the Old Testament. Not anybody more qualified to do it. Amazing. He was the guy you either hated to listen to because you didn't want to believe, but he proved it. Or you loved it because it strengthened you from within. That was just what I needed. And by the way, that's what the Holy Ghost does in the delivery of the Word of God. He strengthens us. When you hear His Word, you leave this place less strengthened. Saul had that ability. He did that, probably like no other. A man, that is. He was highly educated. But what in what he used to stamp out the gospel was totally reversed. That's who Saul would become. Listen to this, church. We're getting there. That's who Saul would become. But that isn't who Ananias knew. That's who he would be. But Ananias wouldn't have known that Saul. He wouldn't have known that Apostle Paul. Therefore, what God knew, Ananias didn't know. So God said, go to Saul. Ananias said, hang on. God therefore says, but I know some things that you don't know. So I'm going to lead you outside of your comfort zone to do some things. But here's why. Because there are some things that you don't know that I do know. And so what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to trust me. I'll lead you. You trust me. And watch how it works out. Yeah. Sometimes kids are nervous to go to the nursery. What do you mean? I mean, one time when Grant was little, and I think he was going to go to the nursery. Where are you at, Grant? All right. Grant does such a good job up here. Such a blessing. Sweet spirit. When he was real little, he sometimes didn't like going to the nursery. And so what would happen is he would latch on to my suit. So that, and this is happened more than once, where I'm holding him. He's a toddler. And I could just let go. And he's attached to me. And he's just dangling off of me. You know. Sometimes kids have a hard time. Why? Uncomfortable. And to go somewhere they're not familiar with. To go into this, you know, zone of well, and then when they get in there, they find there's toys and there's snacks. And then everything changes after that. And they're like, hey, I want to go to the nursery. And then when you try to pick them up out of the nursery, they're upset. Hey, you ruined my day. It was all good, and then you had to come, you know? My first day, Sarah, it's funny. My first day of first grade, you remember that day? Yeah. Anyway, I remember. I was so nervous. I went into class. The teacher was so kind. She knew how nervous I was, and she sat me down in my chair, my desk, and I didn't know any of the other kids, and I sat there, and I was quiet for a whole week. I just hardly talked, so that at the end of the week, the teacher gave away the prize for the best behaved student, and I won it. And I'm being honest, the only time of the whole year I won that award. I got more comfortable after that. And I wasn't as quiet as I was. Sometimes God is going to work in your life. And He's going to call you, He's going to speak to you, and here's what He's going to do. He's going to lead you to go somewhere to do something, and you're not going to be comfortable with it. In other words, God's going to lead you, and it's going to be what He's asking you to do. It's going to be outside of your comfort zone. And what we're going to be tempted to do is much like a toddler would who doesn't want to go to the nursery. We're going to want to hold on to what we're comfortable with. We're going to want to stick with what we know and what we feel good about. And we're not going to want to let God lead us into somewhere where we're not comfortable until we try to hold on to it. Is it that it's confusing to us? No. It's not usually that it's confusing. God usually makes it pretty clear when he says your name. And he speaks to you. And you know what he wants you to do. If you need to be saved this morning, and perhaps he's been speaking to you, and it's been weeks of him speaking to you, trying to get your attention, perhaps months. And for some of us who've played the game, it might be years that he's been trying to get your attention, simply saying your name. It's not that you don't know what God wants you to do. It's the action of moving in obedience. It's uncomfortable. And so you don't want to be uncomfortable. And so you'll just stay where you are. Brother Tim, I said in a message like 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night, told testimony. He was my Ethiopian, in a sense, Ethiopian eunuch that God led to Fall City to see through a series of teachings, and God transformed his life. But he did say this to me. I remember, I'll never forget the day. He said, "Pastor, I want us to have this acquaintance, but I'm never going to attend church." And then he told me why. And I said, "Well, why wouldn't you have never attend church?" He said, "Too many people. Too many people." You know, sometimes people come to church, and do you know what they're looking for? Friendly people, right? And that might be how you feel. I'm like, "Man, I like this church." Why? Because they're so kind and friendly, and you want that. Did you know that there are some people who are the opposite of that? They actually don't want people to talk to them. You know, maybe that's you. You're like, "I would prefer if, you know, people would just stay out of my zone, okay? I'm just going to walk in my bubble, and then you just stay outside of my bubble," you know? So what does that mean? It means for Brother Tim, coming to church for the first time was outside of his comfort zone. You know, he preaches at the church now. He preaches regularly at the church. What does that mean? That means more than likely God's going to lead you outside of your comfort zone. Like, "Well, I'll serve God as long as I feel comfortable about it." Well, you're not going to go very far. And it might be this morning you're already stunted and you're not even saved yet. Because God's telling you, "You need to get up here and get it settled." And you're like, "I'm a little uncomfortable with that." He's going to lead you outside of your comfort zone. He's going to guide you to some things that you might not feel excited about. Yeah. Talking to people to be an encouragement. We say that on Sunday. We're almost done. Just bear with me. This is the most important part of this message. So sometimes God works in us, and we're saved, and we know we have salvation, and he stirs in us to love the brethren. But we've had a rough week, and we would much rather not try to love the brethren today. I'm just gonna not love the brethren today. I'm just gonna be at church and receive the word, and then I'm gonna go home. But God says, no. I want you to love the brethren. And so what does that mean? It means you need to get around and talk to people. And getting around and talking to people and shaking somebody's hand, asking them how their day is going or how their week's going, and genuinely being concerned about them in genuine conversation and compassion and concern. But just the thought of doing that makes you feel a little bit anxiety. It's outside of your comfort zone, but it doesn't mean God isn't going to lead you to do it. Get around and talk to people. Volunteering to be involved. Let me see how I can say this. There's ministry in the church that will not be accomplished unless people volunteer to do those ministries. And we need organization, and there's a structure that goes to this. I'm not going to spend a long time on this. We can't just do ministries. You have to have structure in place. There needs to be a guidance, oversight at the top. We understand where God wants to lead us, but there needs to be somebody who offers oversight to ministries. Otherwise, it'll lose a kind of focus and what God is wanting to do at Western Hills. So there needs to be guidance in ministries. But you know, it's not just the guidance of leadership. Listen to this. There has to be volunteers. Somebody has to do the ministries.
well, we have church, we should have this.
Well, I would generally say amen to that. Who's going to do it?
Well, you should do it. You're the pastor. Hang on a second. Well, Miss Melissa should do it. Or your boys should do it.
And I do agree that we should be involved, my family, and we should be engaged and anchored to the ministry. But let's not think that God isn't leading all of us to be involved, to volunteer, to become committed. Well, Pastor, where's the ministries? Again, structure needs to be in place. We'll begin ministries. There needs to be volunteers. To become involved with ministry might be outside of your comfort zone. Does that mean God won't lead you? No, He will lead you. So you're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone to be obedient to Him. Just like Ananias. I mean, I have so many other things. Let me just say one more. Some of you need to have a talk with your kids. Can I say that again? Some of you need to have a talk with your kids. You say, Pastor, who are you specifically talking about? I'm not. Honestly. I just know it's true because God works in my life this way. You need to have a talk with your kids. About what? About the Lord. About their life. About their path. About their decisions. Well, I don't feel comfortable with that. That doesn't mean that God's not leading you to have a conversation with your children. Your comfort level has nothing to do with the leadership of God. He leads you because He knows what you don't know. And so what we do is we hear Him say our name. We hear Him guide us in His path. We know what He wants us to do and what we need to do. It's outside of our comfort zone. What do? Here it is. We're done. Let Him lead you outside of your comfort zone. Remember the title? We changed it just a minute ago. Let God lead you outside of your comfort zone. And trust Him with the rest, because He knows. Every head bowed.